How many of you got the kind of the gist of it? Verse 25, Jesus said to her, say it with me if you would, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. On its face is a ludicrous statement. Ludicrous, absolutely. Verse 26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? The pointed question, the answer of faith. Verse 27. She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Come into the world. And that actually is where we're at today. Young folks, you can be dismissed to the back, junior age folks. And middle schoolers, you can head, or elementary school rather, you can head that way. Your Bibles are open there, John chapter 11. John chapter 11, we'll keep standing. We're going to go one more miracle this morning. John 11, we were in 25, go to verse 1. If you have your Bibles open there, that'll be great. And look on the screen, I'll read it, and we'll just pay honor to God and His Word. Verse 1, now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. In a nutshell, we're introduced to most of the family. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. Best we can guess, Jesus is in what we would call the Transjordan area. He's at least a day by messenger. So he's sick. He's at the point of death. It takes a day to get the message to him conventionally. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. He's really sick. Jesus hangs out. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Hold your finger there. Go down to verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleeps. He uses a metonymy, a euphemism. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. But they thought he'd spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. You can be seated. You can be seated. Allow me to keep reading verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. We're talking a few miles. Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. If you're taking notes or you're underlining or you're writing in your hand out there, you need to keep up a little bit with the characters here. Here's Martha. But Mary sat still in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. If there's a human moment in the gospel, if there are human moments in the gospel of John, there is a large concentration of them in John 11, verse 22. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha, in her grief, said unto him, I know that he'll rise again the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though we're dead, yet shall live. Whosoever lives and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? In her crisis, she said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Skip down to verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if thou hast been here, it was Martha, it's now Mary. Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. Lazarus, the brother, is dead. Very unexpected. Martha, full of faith, wishing he was there. Mary, bluntly, if you'd just been here. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Jewish tradition, custom, almost a casual law. At the very least, you needed a couple of flautists and a professional mourner. You needed at least three people to do a to do quite the send-off for whoever had passed away. It was a cacophony of noise, and even if you were poor, you were expected to have this as a way to show dignity. There are people that are there to help with the exercise of grief, and Jesus is intermingled with them. And he said, verse 34, "Where have you laid him? Where is the tomb and the hole and the where's the channel that's been cut in the little bit of a ledge in the rock there?" They said, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus does something unexpected. He weeps, cries. Not like they're doing in verse 33. Not like the professional people also in verse 33. This is the tears of intimacy. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." Some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" We're on the journey to the cross. We're on the journey to Calvary. And we're going to watch one of the last stops he's going to make. And we're going to, what I've entitled, "One More Miracle." One More Miracle. Would you pray right now and ask God to speak to your heart? And I hope as you came in, maybe you got a handout and you can take some notes, you can look on the app, but write some of these things down. They're going to be a real help to you, I think, in a moment, or in this week, in this season. They're going to be a real help to you in life. Would you pray with me one more time? Father, front to back, left to right, would you speak to our hearts? Would you help us understand the truth of the Scripture? Would we hear and not just appreciate like tourists at a museum, but would we hear and, Lord, and grab it like it's the very preserver of our souls. And, Father, as our hearts resonate right now, it's hard to think about funerals and loved ones passing without immediately personalizing that. Lord, whether it's been a month or 15, 20 years, grief transports us immediately back to where we were. And so as we read this story of grief, oh, how I pray we would see your heart. As we hurt with Mary and Martha, would we not just identify with them, but would we magnify you, Lord Jesus? And would we understand what you're trying to teach us this morning? And so I pray even now, God, you'd get the glory. So, Spirit of God, use me. I pray I'd communicate well the truth of the Scripture. I pray that I would preach your word with power and authority. I'd speak clearly, but more than that, you, the great preacher, would preach on the inside and help us. No matter where we find ourselves, you are still the God of John chapter 11. And may we rejoice in that. I pray it in your Son's wonderful and precious name. And amen. Amen. Steve Jobs, the head and one of the people most associated with the Apple Corporation, loved to do the signature events himself. He would have other folks, but he would typically end those events. And he became known in his black shirt and his jeans. And again, as a multi-billionaire, he would wear the same kind of outfit. And he would begin to walk off stage. And then he would turn with a mischievous grin and say something along the effect, oh, just one more thing. Just one more thing. Many people remember where they were the day they saw him pull an iPod out of his back pocket. And then later on would pull an iPhone out. And it became just part of the lore of the Apple company, that we've introduced all this neat stuff to you, but we've still got something else that's really, really amazing. John writes his gospel account differently. He does not necessarily try and go chronologically. He tries to go thematically, in that he is establishing the fact that you can believe that Jesus is who he claims to be. Over and over and over again. And so he goes, miracle, 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 miracle. excuse me, two of the more famous books or commentaries on John took differing tacks on it. One said it was the gospel of belief. Merrill Tinney said it was the gospel of light. I think both of them are right as they understand this. I am a little bit in a minority. I don't believe Jesus did 7 miracles. I believe Jesus did 8 miracles. I believe his resurrection is that 8th miracle that you can absolutely positively believe I am who I claim to be. You can say anything. You can do, you can almost come up with all kind of stuff. I read the story yesterday of a guy who laid out in his will that he wanted $500,000 to go here and $500 million to go here, and he wanted to put $6 trillion toward the national debt. When he died, they totaled up his estate, and he owned a 1989 Chevy. He could not back up what he said he was going to do, although it may have been a really nice Chevy, but he couldn't do that. If you're going to claim to be God, you better be able to do what God does. If you're going to claim to impact people's lives. And so let me walk you through a little bit of this here, and I want to really end up and focus on Jesus. I said last time, I hope you get this, Easter is not all about just new outfits, and it's not all about ham, it's not all about pictures, it's not about forcing children to wear uncomfortable clothes for a moment. It's not about all those kind of things. And we use Easter as an adjective. I prefer to use Easter as the event. In that Resurrection Sunday, we should celebrate 52 times a year. But there's all these components. The disciples are sleeping instead of being where they should be and praying. They scatter. They're ashamed. They are scared because they think they're next. They're sorrow. They're grieving because Jesus has passed away. Judas Iscariot can't take the guilt of what he's done. He'll end up taking his own life. There's the plan of God fulfilled. Salvation is accomplished. Tetelestai, it is finished, he would say. No one took his life. He laid it down. And we see the absolute awfulness of sin when we're talking about the cross and the Easter story. So all these things, and I think I've given these to you in your handouts and all, but there's 6 miracles, and we're about to hit number 7. He first starts off, he starts his ministry there at the wedding of Cana, and he transforms water into the product of the grapes. He does what they could not do without refrigeration, and they would exclaim, "You've saved the best for last. How did you pull this off? It's unbelievably expensive to have fresh things." Instead of the mash that they would water down, and they would take the pulp that would be left after stomping of the grapes, and they would store it, not unlike what we would do with a Kool-Aid or something. And they would do that, and they'd say, "These are poor people. How did you do that?" It's a miracle. He transformed it, showing that Jesus has power over the elements. He healed the nobleman's son there, chapter number 4. He restored the man who had been born, the Bible says, lame, and he gave him his legs. He was able to do all those things. Wait for it. He didn't have to go to therapy. Didn't have to go to physical therapy. Anybody think that's a good miracle too besides me? Amen. He never only did that, but the lad, the loaves and his fishes, right? Here's this young man. He's got just a few loaves, a few little hard buns that have been cooked in the fire coals, and he's got a few salted fish. What his mom packed him for lunch. And now we're going to feed everybody. And we're going to have a bunch left over. Jesus, again, doing a miracle. They take off without him. Jesus comes walking on the water in the midst of the storm. He calls to Peter. Peter steps out. Peter sees the wave. He starts to fall. We give Peter a bad name. But I got news for you. Peter's walked on the water a little further than I have. And a little further than you have. Jesus showing his superiority over the elements of nature. He cures the man that has been born blind, chapter number 9. And when we roll into Lazarus and his resurrection here, we have a couple things going on. One, this is a little different than the other 2 times he's raised somebody from the dead. There was a space of time now, 4 days. There's no way to say, well, he just resuscitated him. He's been dead and buried 4 days. He's been dead so long, they're worried about decomposition. And Jesus is going to show, I can do what you can barely think about. Miracle number 7, my mind. Miracle number 8 is him coming back from the dead. This is, by the way, this is the fifth I am statement. Go to verse 25. We're going to stay in John 11 here. John 11, 25. If you got a Bible or got your tablet or something, kind of wave or wiggle it there. John 11, 25. I just didn't have the room to put all the scripture here on your handout. Verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though you're dead, yet shall live. Whosoever lives and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? This is the fifth one. I am God, bearing on the Old Testament name for God. And everything is leading up to her confession in verse 27. The preacher, why all the things between the start of the journey and now? Why would you pick this? Why'd you pick this? Because I really want to humanize this for a second. If Sunday's abstract, and boy it is, and if Easter has been completely colorized as something it's really not, then where are we? Where are we? So let me offer a few things. You still with me this morning? Verse 20, John chapter 11. So let's do this. Oops. Let me give you these notes here. Give you those notes. Jesus' resurrection, I believe, will be miracle number 8. We're going to focus on the heartache. We're going to focus on the heartache of family and friends. We're going to focus on the heartache of family and friends. See, what do you mean? You got Martha, you got Mary, and you got Lazarus. This family loves Jesus. Jesus loves this family. They're going to echo that. There is the most human thing in the world about to happen. Unexpected illness, the shock of that, and the fact that he goes so quickly, and the nag in the back of their head that something could have been done differently. Is there anything more natural with grief than guilt? Boy, something could have done different. Jesus, if you'd just been here. Lest you think that everyone that if you were just more spiritual, you grieve and handle disappointment differently. I offer you people, it's recorded up that Jesus said he loved them. He's going to weep over Lazarus passing and the unbelief that surrounds him. And they're there. And they, Jesus, if you'd just been here. Just been here. We love you. I washed your feet with my tears. And I anointed your feet with oil. Is there anything that rivals the humility and act of devotion that she gave to him? And they are hurting. They are hurting, and they've been hurting now. They're in their third, fourth day of hurting. They've sobbed, and they are numb. Wait for it. One's in the house, and one's outside, and there's people all around. There's no privacy in their grief. It's gotten to the stage of public. People in and out, and they're here. There's a great heartache. I think sometimes I used to call it the flannel graph. Is there anybody in here with enough gray hair to understand the word flannel graph? Julie, do you still use flannel graph? Nope. You were my last hope. Do you have any flannel graph at home in a bag somewhere? You do? All right. We win the geezer prize. And were you saying you had flannel graph? You'd use it? Okay. Flannel graph is it's kind of a wool, it's kind of poor man's Velcro, I think maybe the best way. And you would have these cutouts of different Bible characters and stories, and you could put it up there and would kind of stay and it wouldn't fall off, and then you could take it off, and then you had to seal it up, and if you lost a piece, you just had to make your imagination. And so I think sometimes we look at Bible stories and we've got this. Well, these are just antiseptic people, and nobody cries and nobody's mad, none of these kind of things. And I want you to catch the real heartache that's here. This unbelievable heartache that's going on here. Let me introduce you to the cast of characters just quickly here. Lazarus is the one who's the brother. Lazarus is the one who's sick. Lazarus is the one who's about to die, and then he dies. And then there's Mary and Martha. Mary's the one who chose that good thing. Mary's the one who comes and anoints Christ's feet with the oil there. You see that. Excuse me. There's the messengers, verse number 3. There's Jesus' pronouncements. Pardon me. There's Jesus' pronouncements that he says. Verse 4, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And we get this little picture here. Let me give you this. If you check out before the end of the service, don't miss this. When difficulty, when heartache, when heartbreak comes your direction, ask the question, God, what are you doing? God, what are you doing? God, how can you get glory from this? Lord, let me cooperate here. You've never let a bad thing come my way that you can't redeem for your glory. God, what are you doing here? Very rarely do we get the answer ahead of time. We get it here, Jesus says. It's going to be a bumpy 3.5 days. But this is for my glory. This is for my glory. You see that your Bibles are still open. He waits. He waits, verse 6. He abode 2 days in the same place where he was. Get the heartache. He gets a message. It was a day. He could have been there the next day. He hangs out 2 in the middle. I won't ask you to raise your hand. You can nod. You can wink. You can write a note. God, where are you? I felt like I needed you the other day. It still hadn't happened. God, why hadn't you shown up yet? I go around this room. I bet I wouldn't catch a row with people on it where someone on that row doesn't know an individual who's not mad at God over one of these. God, they weren't supposed to die. They were supposed to live. I wasn't supposed to lose my job. I wasn't supposed to, whatever the tragedy or the trauma is. And they meet it, and they're still having a hard time with the Lord. I know folks won't step in any church, much less here, just simply because they're bent out of shape. Because Jesus took too long to do whatever it is they thought he ought to do. On purpose, Jesus hangs out. Because it's going to be obvious it's a miracle, not a resuscitation. It's not a misdiagnosis. It's not him being in some mild coma. He's going to be dead long enough, they're certain he's decomposing. And he's been put in an airless tomb on a shelf that's been cut out of the rock. And he's had no food, no water, no sustenance. He is beyond any measurable results that they have misunderstood what is ailing him. And you see the heartache. Let me just pause here. I want to make sure I'm driving the point home. If the story ends here, he's just as cruel as he can be. This is no way around it. Let me help you. Jesus doesn't have to be present to heal Lazarus. They sent for him, and Jesus healed the guy's servant without even being present. He just told him he was okay. Jesus doesn't have to do any of those things. With the thought of his mind, everything is possible according to his character and according to his will. And so we see the heartache that is there. Go to verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Mary, being polite, "I know that he will rise again, the resurrection at the last day." Go down to verse 31. Mary's talking to those. Mary's being comforted by those that are around her. And she rose up hastily, went out, following her, saying, she goes into the grave. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. I may be in the minority, but I'm also of the opinion. I think Mary knew exactly that Jesus was here, and Mary was just, "I can't see him right now. I can't see him. I hurt too bad. We sent word for you. It was a day there. It was a day back. You're 2 days late. He's dead." Can you hear it? You're starting to hear it? And for those of you, this is fresh to you. I mean no disrespect. I mean none. But this is the raw, real story. There's the focus on the heartache of the family and the friends. There's the focus in chapter 11 of Jesus heading to Calvary. Jesus heading to Calvary. Those of you not grew up in church, maybe not as familiar, we keep saying the cross, and we're talking about not just the wooden instrument of death, but we're talking about that place of the cross. Sometimes we'll say Golgotha. That was what the Romans would call that, or the Jews would call it, rather. Sometimes we'll say Calvary. Calvary's kind of a newer word. We're talking about the same event, the same place. Sometimes we're talking geography. Sometimes we're talking about the actual instrument, or we're talking about Golgotha's Hill. We're just being poetic here, so I don't mean to mislead you or give you anything. We're talking about four or five different places here. We're doing the one. But I want to switch to the Jesus here. Anybody, you kind of think you get what's going on with the family and the sisters and the loved ones who are mourning? Nod your head if you get the grief. Nod your head if you get the what if. Anybody ever played that, by the way? The what if. What about Jesus? What are we going to learn from Jesus here? What are we going to see on display with Jesus? And if you take any notes at all, you want to write these down, because I'm about to help, I think, a whole bunch of us in just for a moment or two as he does this one more miracle on the way to Calvary. We catch that Jesus is all-knowing. Verse number 4, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Jesus didn't need a messenger to tell him what was going on. He automatically knew. When you and I talk to him, we're not giving him new information. We're instead prostrating ourselves to the one who is worthy. He's not waiting on us to tell him what we need. We're simply acknowledging him what we need, because he knows everything. One of my professors used to say, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? Jesus knows it all. You've never sinned and got away from it. You've never had a thought he didn't know ahead of time. Jesus is not waiting on any new information to come to him. He's not wringing his hands. He knows everything. Jesus cares. Jesus cares. Verse 11. These things said he, and after that, he said to him, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Jesus cares. Verse number 35, Jesus wept. If you can identify, if your heart resonates with the two sisters who are bearing a brother, with the family and friends that are gathered, if you can get there in a moment's notice with the past grief in your life, can you for a second or two understand that Jesus cares what bothers you? Jesus cares about what you care about. Psalmist says, gathers our tears in a bottle. There's never been a sigh uttered, a tear dropped, a fear had that your Savior, if you're a follower of his, does not care about. Man, he cares for you. Out of everything that's in the chapter, I am absolutely gobsmacked about him raising him from the dead. But I'm telling you, I am thrilled that the Savior of the world shed a tear for this Jewish man we know almost nothing about and his family. Does he care? Yes, he cares. I know he cares for me. The song we like to sing. You say, God cares, and you put a comma and a then there. I got news for you. There's Jesus cares. You can put an exclamation point at the end of that. He absolutely, positively cares. What are you doing through? Where are you at? See, Easter is about being scared, and Easter is about sorrow, and Easter is about all these things. But Easter is about a Savior who cares for you. Say, if he really cared for me, he wouldn't know about you. You don't know what God's about to do. You don't know what God is up to. He said it here. God, he said, I'm about to be glorified here. But Jesus cares. Jesus is patient. Jesus is patient. Say, what do you mean patient? Go to verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard Jesus coming, went and met him at Mary's head, still in the house. Straighten up and fly right. If I heard that once growing up, I heard it more than once. We go spend the night somewhere. My parents would say it with a threat. I will know what you did. I never tested them on that because I was fairly certain one of my parents was omniscient. And I think it's just because I had a guilty face. But we will know. We'll ask. We'll ask in the morning if you behaved. Well, they took all the fun out of everything. Everything. My mom now, she calls me, what are you up to? Nothing. You know, I say it just as guilty as I can be at 51. Nothing. What are you doing? Do you work today? What do you want to talk about, Mom? You know, we're just there. He's patient. He is patient with them. Go to verse 32. Don't miss this. Verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. It is the gentlest of a rebuke to Jesus. It is the gentlest of. You could have stopped this. I want you to catch what Jesus doesn't do. He doesn't smack her. He doesn't talk down to her. If you and I horizontally gripe and grumble and complain, many times we'll do that sinfully, won't we? If you and I play the wish we had game, we get in a bad spot sometimes. Regret and all those kind of things. We're close to accusation. Mary does exactly what she's supposed to. Lord, here's my complaint. Don't you know? If you had physically been here, he didn't have to die. Notice just how much and how little faith she has. If you'd have just physically been here, he is patient. Let me help you. Are you glad God is patient with you and I? Because when we grieve, we do all kind of dumb things, don't we? And when we're hurt, Jesus is all knowing. Jesus cares. Jesus is patient. Jesus is greater than. We're coming in here. Jesus is greater than. Jesus is greater than our. Jesus is greater than our hope. Greater than our hope. Verse 24. Martha said, I know he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. What she didn't know is that Jesus was about to cause him to come back from the grave right now. He's greater than anything you've got fashioned. He is greater than our hope. He's greater than our experience. We just read that a moment ago. If you'd have been here, Lord. Why? Because she'd seen that before. I know you can do this. Many times we base our view on God of what we've experienced. If that's been good, that's fine. If that's been poor, then that's okay. Let me offer you to get your view of Jesus from the Bible and not from your experience. Let me get you to get it unfiltered, unadulterated from here. And our experience informs us. But I would remind you, he's greater than your experience. He can change your life today. With no hyperbole, what we put on the invitation card, come, be with us on Easter Sunday, a day that could change your life. Not because of what we're going to do here, but because of what God can do in your heart through his preached word and through your coming to saving faith in him and putting your faith and trust in him. God is greater than our hope. He's greater than our experience. He's greater than our expectations. Greater than expectations. Your Bibles are there, verse 37. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? It's a big one right here. God, I love you. I ought to have more money. God, I love you. I ought to have different relationships. God, I love you. I ought to have a better job. God, I love you. Family ought to be different. God, I love you. I shouldn't be sick. Our expectations. He healed the blind. Couldn't he have kept this guy from dying? That's the end of their faith, is death. That's it. The end of their faith. Jews believe in the general resurrection from the dead, resurrection to judgment, but still do, primarily. Where you at? Grease color and everything. One more miracle. He's greater than nature. He's greater than nature. If you follow him, and he's your Lord and Savior, there's a day coming when no matter what has happened to your body, it will be transformed. Absolutely, positively transformed. It is greater than the very natural thing of decomposition. Mark Twain famously said that youth is wasted on the young. I have news for you. There's a day coming when you'll have a new body. There's a day coming when this world will be free from sin and sickness. There'll be no need of hospitals. There'll be no need of doctors and medicine. There'll be no need of those long, humbling things where you put all your pills in and remember to take them at different times of the day and of the week. All that is behind us. He's greater than that. He's greater than death. Verse 43. You still with me? Say amen. Verse 43. Don't miss it. You're in John 11. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice. What is he talking about? Verse 38. He comes to the grave. Verse 39, take away the stone. Martha intervenes. Don't let us see our brother in this state. I don't think she's giving him information. She does not want the horror of seeing her loved brother decomposed. Jesus said to her, said I not unto thee that if you would believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Jesus offers a simple thank you prayer to the Father. And he says why all this has come to pass. Verse 41, the end. That they may believe that thou hast sent me. Difficulty in your life. Who is watching your life? That you may point to an empty tomb and a bloodstained cross. Who is watching you go through difficulty? And you can pray, God, use this in my life that others may believe in you. This is all that's going on. 4 days of heartache. Jesus weeping. And he utters these immortal words, Lazarus, come forth. I've watched people overwhelmed with grief and do everything but go into the grave plot at the cemetery. I've seen more than one occasion strong men pull a family member almost out of a casket. I've watched people refuse to leave the burial site. People would be carried to the limousine. They refused to go to the funeral home, the act of finality. I think in 30 years of ministry, I've seen quite a bit of grief. And in all the old no's and the old whys, in the emotion of grief, and I mean nothing derogatory, I really don't. I have yet to ever see anybody in the casket respond. And it's been 4 days. Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. The Jews didn't embalm, but they would loosely wrap, and it was kind of cumbersome, and then they would put spices and different oils on there. And his face was bound with a napkin. This would be a wrapped kind of a cloth that is there, and then they would pour typically a sticky substance over it. So it's sticking to him, it's sticking in his hair. Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. Verse 45, don't miss it. Many of the Jews which came with Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Why is he making one more stop? Why is there time for one more miracle? Because he wants folks to believe on him. He wants folks to believe on him. This is it. This is the point. Why is he going through Samaria last week? Because he wants people to believe. Why is he doing these things? Because this is what God is about, to seek and to save that which was lost. Lazarus would die again. This was a temporary stopgap, but it was enough to say, I am who I claim to be. You can agree with Martha that you can believe that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so what's he doing here? I want to end with this. I want us to focus on the glory of God through Lazarus' resurrection. The last resurrection. Just three ideas. This is my conclusion. Look right. Number one, it's going to demonstrate that Jesus really is God. He's not a crackpot. He's not a so-and-so. He's not an also-ran. He said it was without doubt that he was dead. Lazarus come forth, the power of his word, and Lazarus starts staggering out of the grave. He really is God. When you pray, do you pray to someone who really is God, or you pray for someone who's just a little stronger than you are? If he really is God, then every knee should bow and every tongue should confess, because one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Why? Because he is the Lord. He really is God. See, why didn't he stop everybody? Because we live in a sin-cursed world. And that's part of what he was doing. He was on his way to the cross to take away the penalty from sin. And one day, we will be free from the presence of sin. But until then, the most pressing need is for people to be, again, to be forgiven and to be released from that power and the penalty of sin. And he really is God. It deepened the faith of his followers. He can do anything. according to his character and his will. I used to beat it in my students. There's nothing hard or easy for God. He has all power. He has all power. Deep in the faith of his followers. Grief, ever how brief, reminds us eternity, life, death. And we feel so powerless confronted with those events. And Jesus here comes, loves, grieves, and then busts everything all to pieces. Lazarus, come forth. Not for nothing. It directly leads to his crucifixion. We won't take the time to read the end of chapter 11. But the Jews say everybody's going after him. Everybody's following him. This is a problem. And the high priest comes and misinterprets the passage and said, hey, one man should die, sarcastically. He cannot be allowed to live. He's messing up everything. You say, man, you think everybody would be running down the street? Man, Jesus is Lord. He just brought Lazarus back from the dead. And you got folks that are not happy with who Jesus is and who he claims to be. Let me help you. In 2022, there are multitudes who are not happy that Jesus is God. And they refuse to accept that. And just as mad as fire that you're one of his disciples and followers. One more miracle. I am who I claim to be. I can do what I claim to do. I care about you and your grief. I remind you that I may be at work doing things you're not up to speed on. And I'm not a statue, and I'm not a painting, and I'm not a lithograph, and I'm not a relief on some type of felt material. I am the Savior who was born of a virgin, who never sinned, and I weep. And I care for you. One more miracle. Mary, I love you. Martha, I love you. Lazarus, I love you. Jesus says to you, I love you. Would you pray with me right now? Part of what we're doing here is we're asking God to do something amazing in our church. Because he's the God who's worthy, and he's the God who empowers. We've asked several.